Father, we've come to worship, and we can't do that unless we hear you speak to us. And to speak to us about your Son, about who he is, and about what he has done for us in the cross. So as we hear your voice speaking to us through these words and your Spirit-inspired scriptures, help us to see the glory of Jesus in his cross. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, on Sunday, March 29th, in the year 33 AD, Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem. He was greeted with kingly accolade. Remember, the crowds were waving palm branches, maybe similar to what we see here spread out and what we'll get at the end of the service. Waving those palm branches, some of them laid the palm branches down and they laid their coats down, kind of like rolling out the red carpet for the king as they were shouting praises to King Jesus. And this, as he entered the city, was the beginning of the end of a journey that Jesus began a few months earlier. Just a few months prior to Palm Sunday, Luke records this in chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Up until this point, Jesus' ministry has been mainly centered in and around Galilee. He's been going to and fro from town to town. Think about what he's been doing. He's been healing and casting out demons. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. But now his ministry takes a decisive turn. Luke 9:51 is a pivotal moment in Jesus' life. He has largely fulfilled his earthly ministry and now marks the beginning of its final phase, which is why Luke says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that is taken up to heaven. And we'll read about that in the book of Acts, where Jesus ascends to heaven after his resurrection. The days are drawing near for that to happen. And Jesus is entering into the final stages of his earthly ministry. He's finished what he came to do in places like Galilee. All of the miracles, all of the compassion, all of the teaching, all of the preaching. The remainder of his mission is going to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Not far from where it began, actually, at his baptism in the Jordan. That's why verse 51 is pivotal in the Gospel of Luke. It is a major turning point in Luke's book. Up until now, think about what we've seen. Just kind of broadly taking a big overview look of what we've seen in these nine chapters. Luke has given us lots and lots of stories about Jesus' life. It's been full of detailed stories of Jesus' ministry. Luke will tell you where Jesus was, where he'd come from, who he was interacting with, what they said, how he responded, how they responded, where he was going to go next, all that stuff, very detailed accounts, these wonderful stories, true stories of Jesus' earthly ministry. But from here on out, you get very little of that in the Gospel of Luke until you come to the end, until you come to Holy Week. If you've got a red letter Bible, let me just show that to you. If you take your Bible and you just kind of very quickly flip through chapters 1 through 10, and you'll see how much red is there, and then you go from chapters 10 to 19, you'll see, comparatively speaking, a lot more red. It's because up until this point, it's been mainly stories. From here on, it's going to be largely Jesus' teaching. And the encounters that we do have from chapters 10 to 19 that do have more detail are presented almost as parenthetical. It's like, here's what Jesus did as he was on his way to Jerusalem. So I'll give you a couple of examples here. Luke 13, verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Or chapter 17, verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He is making a beeline for Jerusalem. Verse 51, here in chapter 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and everything else past this is what he does on the way to that final destination. By the very structure of this book, Luke wants us to read everything in light of Jesus' final destination in Jerusalem. And so as Jesus begins this final journey, Luke draws our attention to two things that underscore how important verse 51 is. Two things in this passage that underscore the importance of Jesus going to Jerusalem. Number one, Jesus' resolve. And number two, his rebuke. His resolve and his rebuke. So look with me at verse 51. When the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, we don't use that phrase very often. He set his face to do something. But in Hebrew, it was a common idiom. To set your face to do something referred to an unwavering resolve to accomplish it. An unwavering resolve to accomplish it. When we go on vacation as a family, I have an unwavering resolve to find a Carolina beach and on the way a Bojangles in North Carolina. I see that wink. Yes, brother. Okay. I set my face to eat Bojangles chicken and to go to the beach, and nothing's gonna, not car troubles, not speed limits, not children, nothing. We're going to the Bojangles and then to the beach and then Bojangles again several more times. Okay, so I set my face to accomplish that. Nothing is going to stop me from getting to that destination. When this says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, it's not talking about a vacation. His commitment, his absolute unwavering commitment to go to Jerusalem is more than a mere trip. So why does he have to go there? Why is it so important that Jesus goes to Jerusalem? What's the big deal about Jerusalem? If you'd had Bojangles, you'd understand the big deal about going to Bojangles, okay? But this raises the question, what is it about Jerusalem that Jesus has to get there? Well, just think about what happens to Jesus in Jerusalem. Yeah, there's the triumphal entry. On day one, when he gets there, he gets this wonderful reception as the king entering his city. People are shouting praises to him. What happens by the end of that week? A few days later, the crowds shout something very differently, don't they? They're shouting, "Crucify him!" Rejecting him. That's what Jerusalem means for Jesus. And he knew that in verse 51. None of this catches Jesus off guard. This is exactly what he's been telling his disciples again and again in Luke's gospel. Roll back just a few verses. Remember what Jesus said. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, which means he's going to be delivered into the hands of people who are going to kill him. And just go back a few verses before that. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Where's that going to happen? It's going to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus knew what awaited him when he got to Jerusalem, and yet he still resolved with unwavering commitment to go. Not in spite of what awaited him, but precisely because of what awaited him. He went to Jerusalem because death awaited Jesus. His resolve to go to Jerusalem is, simply put, his resolve to go to the cross. That's what you need to think when you hear that phrase. When Luke tells us He's going to Jerusalem. That means he's going to die. Now, how does that change the way that you read verse 51? How does that change the way that you read everything else in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus' life, about his teaching? Luke's very intentional here. He wants everything to be read in light of verse 51. And verse 51 says he's going to the cross. Everything has to be understood in light of verse 51. What does that mean for us? Well, here's what it means. It means Jesus didn't just come to teach good moral lessons. He didn't just come to set a good moral example. He didn't just come to heal diseases and to cast out demons and to perform miracles. He didn't just come to obey God's law. He came to go to the cross and lay down his life for sinners like you and me. Verse 51 means that we cannot understand anything that Jesus does or says apart from its relationship to the cross. So when you see Jesus healing diseases and conquering death in his earthly ministry, you have to see that in light of how he will ultimately conquer death through his own death in the cross. Or when you hear Jesus teach about loving other people, you have to hear that in light of the ultimate display of his love on the cross. When you hear Jesus preach about sin and about hell, you have to hear that in light of the hell that he would go through for sinners on the cross. Do you see what we're getting at? Every story, every teaching, every encounter has to be understood, not by itself, but in relationship to the cross. We love superhero movies, don't we? I know this is true because I asked Alexa. The top grossing movies for the past several years are all superhero movies. Why is that? And you have to go back a long way before you get something other than, and I think the closest was 2010, and that was a Toy Story movie, which is pretty close. Buzz is a superhero, right? We love superhero. Why do we love superhero movies? Because of altruism. We love superhero movies. We love the way in which the hero lays down his life to save his country or to save the world. You know, I love the first Captain America movie, still the best one, I think. And there's that scene where he's on the plane. This is a spoiler alert, so if you haven't seen it, you need to plug your ears. You know, he's on the plane, and he realizes the only way to save the U.S. is to put the plane down, is it like Antarctica or somewhere, and basically kill himself and blow himself up to save his country. And so he says, I'm going to do it. And they're on the radio, you can't do this. He says, no, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And he does it. And that's what heroes do. They lay down their lives to save other people. We love movies like that. The good ones all do that. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to lay down his life to save others. When you hear that, you need to think, he resolved with unwavering commitment to give his life on the cross for sinners like me. That's Jesus' resolve. Now, watch how he reinforces that resolve in the way that he rebukes his disciples. Look beginning at verse 52. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's in the somewhere up in Galilee. We don't really know where. That's north of Jerusalem. And between where he's at and Jerusalem is Samaria. So he's going to go south through Samaria. Verse 52, he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people didn't receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Immediately, we begin to see in Samaria what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem rejection and opposition. But notice how the disciples respond. When the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Now that's not just a random suggestion. James and John are taking a page out of Elijah's playbook in the Old Testament. If you go back to 2 Kings 1, the evil king Ahaziah, if I'm saying that right, sent two companies of men against Elijah, both of which were from Samaria, by the way. And you remember what Elijah did? The Lord protected Elijah, and he sent fire down from heaven that consumed those Samaritans who had rejected God's prophet. And the disciples were thinking, well, if Elijah did that to men who rejected God's prophet, how much more should we do it to these Samaritans who have rejected God's son? And frankly, if fire consumes some Samaritans, well, no love lost there. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the hatred was mutual. The Samaritans rejected Jesus because he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was the worship center for the Jews. Samaria was the worship center for the Samaritans. Jesus was taking sides, and they didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't welcome him. They rejected him. Samaritans hated the Jews, and hence they hated Jesus as well. The Jews hated the Samaritans just as much. We're talking worse relationships than that between Ohio State and Michigan fans. Serious opposition to one. Now listen, I know that there are both of you out there, okay? And I'm not going to, you know, I know that they're Michigan fans. I know they're Ohio State fans. I'm not going to mention names. We don't want to be in the local paper next week. Fist fight breaks out in local church over college sports. That can happen with Ohio State and Michigan. I don't have a dog in the fight anyway. Everybody knows the best college takes place in the ACC. I'm just saying. I may not get out of here alive. I don't know. But seriously, the hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews, you might put it like what we see between the Israelis and the Palestinians today. Right, they're not going to sit down with each other. They're not going to enjoy each other's fellowship. They're at war with one another. The Jews viewed the Samaritans as outsiders who had no place among God's true people. In fact, the Jews had just, like 150 years earlier, had destroyed the Samaritans' temple in Samaria. And often Jews, if they had to travel, they would go around Samaria just so that they didn't have to go through it. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? He doesn't go around. He goes through Samaria. He didn't join the disciples in their hatred of the Samaritans. In fact, he rebukes the disciples for their suggestion in verse 55. He turned and he rebuked them, and then they went on to another village. I want you to think carefully with me about that for just a second. Think with me about that. Why does Jesus withhold fire from heaven against these people who rejected him? It happened in the Old Testament. We're not going to write that off as, well, that's the Old Testament. That was wrath. We're in the New Testament. We're in grace. That was appropriate in the Old Testament. That was an expression of God's just punishment of those who reject God and his prophet. Jesus, well, maybe Jesus isn't as important as Elijah. No, that's not the reason. He's far greater than Elijah and every other Old Testament prophet. Or maybe Jesus doesn't bring down fire because he's a God of love, not a God of wrath. But that's not true either, because if you read Jesus, you see him everywhere warning people about the wrath that is to come, about hell. In fact, he is going to be the one who comes to judge. So it's not because he's not a God of justice. Maybe it's because the Samaritans didn't deserve it. Maybe we're just being too hard on them, and that's not it either. They rejected Jesus Christ, God's Son. Here's the point. Jesus doesn't bring down fire against these Samaritans because they're not the only ones who rejected Jesus. So do the Jews. So do the Romans. So do the disciples. They all end up rejecting him. And what the disciples don't get is that if Jesus were to just stop his journey to the destination of Jerusalem, if he just stops now and brings in judgment, everybody gets wiped out. He'd have to enter into judgment with the whole world, and that's not why he came to earth. Not the first time. The reason Jesus rebukes his disciples for trying to call down judgment then and there is because, verse 51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Yes, he is going to come again, and he is going to judge those who reject him finally. But that is not his mission right now. Right now, he is on the road to Jerusalem. Right now, in his first coming, his mission is to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, where he is going to receive God's judgment due to sinners who reject him. People like the Samaritans, people like the Jews, people like the Romans, people like the disciples. Listen, people like you and me. He may be leaving at their rejection, but he is certainly not done with the Samaritans. Fast forward to the book of Acts. After the cross, after the resurrection, as Jesus is being taken back up to heaven, what we read here in verse 51. Beginning of Acts, do you remember what Jesus tells his disciples? The same disciples who were ready to drop the hammer on the Samaritans. Remember what he says to them? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem to those people that just nailed me to a cross, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The people who have rejected him in this passage, he's going to go get them once he's raised, because he died for them in Jerusalem. What do all those places have in common? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, they've all rejected Jesus. And Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem for all of them. Now, as we come to the end here, there's a question that this raises for us that I think we should take a moment and just consider. When we look at this story, there's mainly two groups here. We see the disciples and we see the Samaritans. And I think what we can do as we read this is we can ask the question, who do we most relate to in this story this morning? I think we're probably going to find ourselves more closely identifying with one of these two groups. Maybe it's the disciples who look down their nose at outsiders and were ready to bring down judgment right then and there. No patience, no mercy, no compassion, no long-suffering. Not realizing that if they drop the hammer on them, that the hammer is going to fall on them as well. Do you see yourself in the disciples there? Or do you see yourself more than the Samaritans, the outsiders, who resent God's people, who resent Jesus for taking sides, as it were, taking favorites, who have no room in their lives for him? They've kind of got their own religiosity, their own approach to life, their own approach to religion, their own views of God and so forth. They've got that over here. They don't need Jesus to come and bother that. They're the outsiders. Whichever group you most identify with this morning, here's the point of the passage. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross for both. He died for unrighteous sinners like the Samaritans who resented the insiders. And he died for self-righteous sinners like the disciples who rejected the outsiders. And so whether you're here today as an insider, you've grown up in the church your whole life, or you're an outsider, you've had very little connection with the church, if any, I want you to hear what this teaches us. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem for you both. And not just to go and die, as we'll celebrate next week, to go and rise. Why do we love the superhero movies? Yeah, you got the altruism, but it's just, we like to get lost in the story because we can identify to the people who need to be saved. We love those heroic stories, fictional stories of how the superhero comes in and he rescues his people by laying down his life. People around us like it too. Billions of dollars are spent on movies that just have that same plot rehashed. It's either Iron Man or it's Captain America or it's... And those are all fiction. We crave that. And here's what this says. Here's a true story of somebody who goes to lay down his life to rescue, to save the world. And he's rescuing us. And the movie doesn't end and we go home. This is true. He's alive. He didn't just resolve to go. He accomplished what he resolved to do. He actually died on the cross on a rescue mission for sinners like us. And he actually bodily rose from the dead. He is alive today in heaven. And the risen Christ is bidding you to come to receive him this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've come from, where you grew up, who your family is, what connection you've had in the past to the church. How many times before you've rejected him? He set his face to go to Jerusalem for you. If you turn and receive him through faith. Everything hinges on this. Everything else you learn about Jesus can only be understood in light of this cross. So where's the cross in your life? Is it illuminating everything that you see and everything that you do? Or is it somewhere over here? Jesus is saying, make the cross central in your life. I went to Jerusalem for you. Receive me through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is a true rescue mission, a true story of how Jesus rescues sinners like us. As we hear this story, and as we're going to see it unfold chapter after chapter, as we finish out the book of Luke, I pray that we would see all of that in light of the cross, in light of the cross born for us. That we would see ourselves in these stories, whether we see ourselves as Samaritans or whether we see ourselves as the disciples, that we see ourselves as sinners in need of the cross, and we see ourselves recipients of Jesus' compassion and his grace and his mercy for sinners like us. Help us to treasure that this week. Help us to spread that this week. For the glory of King Jesus, we pray. Amen.